Amen. All right, our kids, kindergarten through fifth grade, if they would like to be a part of children's worship this morning, now is their opportunity to escape if they can beat Jonathan out the door. Good luck with that one. Well, for the first time, not really the first time, but for the first time that I've preached probably in a good 2.5 years, we are not turning to the book of Luke. You can go ahead with me to Psalms chapter 23 and turn with me to what Carla read for us a while ago. This morning, we begin, as we have talked a good bit about the past couple weeks and already this morning, we are beginning a new series called The Best Chapter Ever. Now, let me just kind of give you a little inside information. That's a lie. There really is no best chapter ever, okay? And so, before you come to me and say, well, John, all of Scripture is the best, I agree with you wholeheartedly. There is no best chapter in Scripture. As Scripture itself tells us, all Scripture is good for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training a young man in righteousness. And so we don't dare say there is any chapter better, or sometimes we need to be reminded there is no chapter worse, okay? Not in Leviticus or Deuteronomy or Jude or any part of God's Word is worse than that. It's all good, amen? Amen? Goodness, we thrive on the Word. We live by the Word. We model our lives after the Word. But, and the reason kind of this series has its name, there are definitely passages, verses, and whole chapters of Scripture that God uses in very clear ways in different seasons of our life. And so what we've asked these past couple months or past month or so is that people would submit to us, hey, what is a chapter that God has really used in your life to speak to you? I had an opportunity to hear my good friend Jarrett Fix speak to some pastors this week, and his word to us was, what is your anthem chapter? What is your anthem passage? What is a passage that you can go to almost any point in your life and just cling on to God's word for encouragement, for comfort? And so that was a good reminder to me this week. What is an anthem passage? For me as a young pastor for probably the first 10 years, if not even still today, for me, my anthem passage was 1 Timothy chapter 4. I remember my youth pastor Michael pointed me to that passage when I was probably about 14 years old, and I was struggling with the call to ministry and just different, you know, just a young teenager and on fire for Jesus, you know, just singing Jesus Freak, you know, every day. And it was 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. It says, "Let no one look down on you because you are young, but be an example to the believers in faith and speech and purity and love. Until I come, give attendance to the word." And that was an anthem passage for me, and mine has somewhat changed. My favorite passage would be 2 Corinthians 5, and so yes, we will be in 2 Corinthians 5 in these next few weeks for sure. But this morning, we turn to Psalms 23, as it was submitted to us by Miss Carla Wallace. I said this was kind of her favorite passage, and so we are in Psalms 23, and also in Hebrews chapter 13 that Justin read for us. Justin said his favorite text was Hebrews 13:6, and so which just so happens to wonderfully and beautifully go together this morning. It's what we'll see in these next month or month and a half or so, is that all these texts that have been submitted by folks in our church really just kind of go together, because the Bible's not written as an isolated text. It is written as one theme, one thread through all of Scripture is Christ, and we've been going through that. And so we're going to see how all this Scripture ultimately points to Jesus. And so today, as we start this best chapter ever, we're going to start with Psalms 23. And I would dare say Psalms 23 to say it's a well-known passage would be an understatement, would it not? Psalms 23 is most people know it. I would dare say many of you this morning can probably cite, you can at least cite the first part of Psalms 23. We think, oh, I know Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And at some point in the next couple of verses, you just kind of start to fade out, right? And then you kind of mumble, and surely in goodness shall follow me all the days of my life. And so we kind of cram it in there. But maybe some of you can do it. That was the first passage I cited as a young person when I was at Emmanuel Baptist Church. I forgot why, but somehow I was on stage citing Psalms 23. And so many of you know Psalms 23. It's all in our culture. It's all in, just looking this week, just not even in the church, just even in the secular culture. It's in movies, it's in music. The number of, I can't even remember, I'd probably say it would be wrong, but the number of just mainstream bands that have used Psalms 23 in their music is incredible. When I sent a text out to many of you last night to letting you know we're preaching on Psalms 23. A couple of you sent back sarcastically kind of a lyric from Gangster's Paradise, a movie in the 90s. And so they even took Psalms 23 and kind of morphed it. And so even our culture, Psalms 23, we know it. You know, we hear it at funerals quite often. It's one that we're very familiar with. But we want to walk through it this morning and see what God's Word has to say about this very famous passage of Scripture. And so, as Carla read for us a while ago, Psalms 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Such a beautiful passage of Scripture. And it is one that is written by the psalmist here. More than likely, David has given us this psalm. And he is one who knows heartache. He knows struggle. And so this is written from his heart. It's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so what is it going to say to us this morning? I have a few things for you this morning. The first thing I want us to notice as we read this, we have to understand who is the shepherd. As it begins, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now we have, I dare say, a greater understanding of who the Lord is, of who this Lord Shepherd is, even than the psalmist David, even the great king of Israel, the man who was after God's own heart, this beloved leader of God's people. We know even more of who this Lord is. If you have your handout this morning, your first point there is that Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd. We see this fulfilled in Jesus. And kind of a theme these past couple weeks as we look through the Bible, ultimately the Bible's about Jesus. It's not about us. And so the Bible's about Jesus. Psalms 23 is about Jesus. "The Lord is my shepherd." And he said, "Well, John, you're just doing that because, you know, you think Jesus is everywhere." Well, yes, you're right. Jesus is everywhere. But let's look at the New Testament. It helps us to understand clearly that Jesus is the good shepherd. That's why we had Justin read for us in Hebrews a while ago. At the end of Hebrews 13:20, it's pretty clear. It says, "Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of sheep." So God's word says that Jesus is a shepherd. You go to John 10. Jesus says, I think this is pretty clear. It may be open for interpretation. "I am the good shepherd." Is that clear enough? Even from rednecks here in Calhoun and Downsville and Washita Parish. I mean, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd, Jesus says, lays down his life for his sheep. And so as we read this, we can even as people who live on this side of the cross, we can read this knowing that the shepherd who is the Lord, who is Jesus Christ, who came, who lived for us, who died for us, who rose again, He is our shepherd. He is the one who loves us and cares for us, who leads us, who guides us, who protects us. It is Jesus who is the good shepherd. As just as God often does in our sermons and our time together. Today is actually, it is historically known before 1970. Let me clarify so you don't get on Google and tell me I'm a liar. Before 1970, this was called Jesus the Good Shepherd Day. It was 2 weeks after Easter that the historical church would set aside as they would read through Scripture, and I believe they would get to John 10, and they would set aside this Sunday for being Jesus the Good Shepherd Day. Now it's set for like the third or fourth week. It don't matter because today's the second week after Easter. And so here we are, that Jesus is the Good Shepherd. And so we see that. So we need to understand as we approach Psalms 23 that we are talking about Jesus, how we relate to Jesus, how Jesus relates to us. He is the good shepherd. But secondly, we need to understand our relationship. If He is the good shepherd, who are we? We are the what sheep? Bad sheep. Bad sheep, right? Nothing. We are the stubborn sheep. We are the straying sheep. We are the sinful sheep. And just as much as the Bible, and I'll tell you, all through the Scripture, from Old Testament, New Testament, through so many different genres of Scripture, we see that Jesus is clearly the Good Shepherd, and we see this picture of God as the Shepherd. We equally see that we are sheep. We are straying, stubborn, lost sheep. We see all through Scripture. It says there, it says, He makes us lie down in green pastures. Let me tell you, sheep are pretty stupid. Now, our good friend Mark Cooey, who used to be with us, he would say, well, because I made the statement years ago that sheep are the dumbest animal ever. He said, well, the close second is the cow. Now, I'm not big into all the animals and stuff, so I can't tell you, you know, expertly, but from what I know about sheep, they're pretty dumb. And even here, as you see this psalmist writing, and who knows a lot about sheep, because he was what? Before he was king. He was a shepherd. He knows a lot about sheep. He was a shepherd to sheep. He says, He makes me lie down in green pastures. You wouldn't think you would have to make a sheep lie down in green pastures with you. But here's a shepherd who knows what's good for his sheep, and sheep are dumb. Believe it or not, the shepherd is the oldest vocation in humanity, because sheep are the only animal in all of God's kingdom that require a human caretaker. That they cannot survive without a shepherd. And so as long as sheep have been alive, there have been shepherds to care for them, because they are so dumb, they have to have someone who watches over them and cares for them and protects them. And we are these stubborn sheep. And I think it's beautiful how God has even created the animal kingdom to point us to Him and point us to Christ. You take this sheep, and we are sheep. We are stubborn sheep. You go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. It says, "For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd seer and the shepherd and the overseer of your souls." And so just as Jesus is compared all through Scripture as the great shepherd, we are often likened to sheep, and we need a shepherd. We need Jesus Christ as our shepherd. And just to be quite honest, all of us, we have a shepherd. And this is going to maybe sound a little blunt, maybe a little raw, but all of us have a shepherd. And even either Jesus is our shepherd or Satan is our shepherd. And you say, John, you're just being a little crazy, trying to be dramatic. Well, if you go to John chapter 8, let's go to John chapter 8 real quick, because I want you to hear the words of Jesus. John chapter 8, verse 39. These are very, very sobering words. John chapter 8, verse 39. Several verses here. Here's Jesus, and we talked last week as we went through the Gospel of Luke. One of the things that really struck me was how he confronted the religious crowd. And so here's the religious crowd, the people of Israel, talking to Jesus. And they say, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You were doing the works of your father did." And they said, "Well, we were not born of sexual morality. We have one Father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He who sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and a father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God." And we see this picture that we all belong either to God or to the devil. We either belong to Christ or we belong to the enemy. We are led by one of those, and those who are in Christ, Jesus is our good shepherd. And so all of us have the shepherd. The question is, which shepherd are we following? Which shepherd is leading us? Because Jesus is the good shepherd. Here's the next few points, and I'll give them to you just real quick. Because a good shepherd loves, provides, leads, comforts, protects, and knows his sheep. This is what a good shepherd does. This is Jesus, the good shepherd, who loves his people, who loves his sheep, who provides for his sheep, who leads his sheep, who comforts his sheep, who protects his sheep, and who knows his sheep. And this is Psalms 23. This is an encouragement that David could draw from his relationship with the Lord, and we can draw from our relationship to Christ, is that he loves us, knows us, cares for us, comforts us, protects us. This is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, and we are like stubborn, straying, sinful sheep, lost sheep who need a good shepherd. So now let's jump back into Psalms and just knowing this foundation of who Jesus is, that he is our shepherd, and who we are. And David knew this, and David understood the role of a shepherd and sheep. So we need this context to see who we are in light of Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is my shepherd. And when you read this, I dare say, once you start reading it like that, Jesus is my shepherd. I shall not want, which we'll come back to in just a second. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. The first thing that we see here, just in the relationship between a shepherd and a sheep, we see that Jesus loves his sheep. He loves his sheep, and I'm excited about next Sunday. This is where we're going next Sunday, so we're not going to spend much time here in how Jesus loves us. Next week, the two passages we're going to tackle are John chapter 6 and John 3:16. Now, again, there's a very familiar verse, and many of you could quote John 3:16, right? Feel good about yourself. I know some Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Score, right? I know a verse of Scripture. So we know, and the whole book of the Bible is about Jesus, as we've said, about how Jesus loves his people, and I love what we say, how he came down from heaven. He came down from heaven as a conqueror over death, that we might have life. So Jesus loves his sheep. So we're going to be there next week, and the spoiler alert is, God loves us. He loves you. He sent Jesus, his only Son, to live and to die for you while you hated him. And that is the gospel, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The greatest demonstration of love ever. On a good day, we love people, right? There are people in our life we love, we like, maybe we tolerate. Can we at least go there? But how do you feel about someone who wrongs you? How about in the act of while they're wrong, when they do something wrong towards you, are you loving towards them? And what God did, the gospel of God, is that he loved us so much while we were sinfully stubborn sheep, he sent the great shepherd to love us. So the shepherd loves his sheep. The shepherd also provides for his sheep. It says that I shall not want. Here's the psalm that says, God is my shepherd and I shall not want. Now, what does this really mean? I want us to think about this. Now, as good Western Christians, here's what I've thought have meant most of my life, is that if you love God, if you're a Christian, you will never have needs. He will always provide for you. He will always put a roof over your head and food on your table, and that's what it means to follow God. And that sounds good, doesn't it? But what about these compassion children? What about people all over the world who love Jesus, but you know what? There are times they die. There are times they don't have food. There are children who die today who God loves, who are part of God's fold, who Jesus is their shepherd, and they will die today. We don't have to think about that, right? I mean, that's stuff we want to just kind of flip through the feed and go look at something else that makes us laugh. But the reality is people die of physical lack of stuff. But here's the psalmist. He says, the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Now, what does that mean? Because Christians who die of hunger, who die of lack of stuff, who lack of provisions, people die. Christians die. Even if it's not hunger, it's just cancer. What does this mean? God followed. I read something from him this week that just really it resonated with me. Same question was asked. What does it mean? It means that Christians shall not want for anything that God determines is best for them at that time and in that circumstance. Clearly put, we don't know what we want. We don't know what we need. Our greatest need is not physical provision. Our greatest need is not food. Our greatest need is not shelter. Our greatest need is not a paycheck. Our greatest need is only Jesus. And he gives us so much more than that, for sure. He says, I shall not want, there'll be nothing that I truly need in my life that God will not provide. God is the great shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. He takes care of his people. You go over a couple more Psalms. Psalms chapter 34, verse 9. It says, "Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him will have no lack." Doesn't mean your bank account's going to explode this week. Doesn't mean that everyone's going to get food this week. But it means that we will have everything that we need in the moment for the circumstance that is provided by the good shepherd who is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:5, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And I think our problem here in the West is a poor misunderstanding of what we need. It's a poor misunderstanding of being content in this life. And so as we follow Christ, let us trust that he knows what we need more than we know what we need. When things aren't working out, it's not that God has left us. It's not that he has forsaken us. It's that he's trying to show us that's not what we need. He loves his sheep and he provides for his sheep. And ultimately, our greatest need and the fulfillment thereof is Jesus Christ. He loves his sheep, he provides for his sheep. He leads his sheep. Makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And these paths of righteousness, very simply put, he leads me on the right path, is what the psalmist is saying. As I follow Jesus as his stubborn, sinful, straying sheep, to follow Jesus, he will lead me along the right path. These paths of righteousness down the right path. If we follow God, he will guide us to where we should go. And isn't that one of the greatest questions in the Christian life is, how do we follow God? How do we know that we're following God correctly and rightly? Because hopefully as followers of Jesus, we're following Christ, right? That's why Christ follows God. We follow Jesus. As we follow Jesus, we want to follow Jesus. We can't see him physically. There's no handwriting on the wall. So how do we follow Jesus? How do we know if we're following God in our life? Because isn't life just a long string of decisions, right? Every day is a fork in the road. Every day there are decisions that we make that may or may not affect the rest of your life. Maybe some of you are dealing with decisions right now. Maybe career decisions or family decisions or school decisions. There's big decisions. You don't know what to do. I want to follow Jesus. How do we follow Jesus? How do we be led by Jesus? It'd be nice if he just sent us a text, right? Saving your phone. Jesus, he texted you. Here's what you do. Great. It'd be nice if he like wrote on the wall. It'd be nice if he, spoke audibly to us. It'd be nice if he did all kinds of things, but he doesn't do those things. Rarely, if ever, does he give us some supernatural, mystic direction. God leads through his word, his people, his voice, and his sovereignty. I want us to catch that. God leads through his word, through his voice, through his people, and through his sovereignty. Some would say circumstances. That's an easier word to understand, but I don't want us to confuse just, whatever life's happening, go with the flow. But knowing that everything that happens in our life ultimately is controlled by God. Nothing happens that God is unaware of. And so God leads us through his word, through his people, through his voice, and through his sovereignty. As we search the scriptures, as we read scriptures, God will reveal to us his word and his will. God's word never contradicts his will, ever, and it never will. God leads us through his voice as we spend time in prayer, as we submit ourselves and we quiet ourselves and we just pray. God will speak to us through that still, quiet, small voice that can only be explained by experience. The major decisions in my life in the past couple of years that really have God has just spoken to me. And you kind of explain that to someone, it's difficult. It can only be explained by experience. When you're following Christ, you're in the Word, and you're submitting to the Shepherd, he will speak to you in that still, small, quiet voice. He speaks to us by his people, and this is why church is so important. It's not just a place to gather. It's not just a place to come and say, "I went to church this week." It's not just, an organization. This is the gathering of God's people that we love and encourage one another. As we do life with one another, we encourage each other, even in life's decisions. Because God will use, as we see all through Scripture, and he does today, God will use his people to speak in others' lives and his sovereignty. As we look at the circumstances around us, and we know that they are guided ultimately by his hand. That's how God speaks. love what a friend of mine, Joe, said this morning as I woke up and I read a comment. He said, the more time that you spend in hashtag prayer and in hashtag scriptures, the less time you spend wondering what God wants you to do. The more time you spend in prayer and scripture, the less time you spend wondering what God wants you to do. So you're struggling with the will of God? Are you struggling in the Word of God? Are you struggling spending time in prayer to God? There's usually a correlation, if not always. But God loves His sheep. He provides for His sheep. He leads His sheep. Fourthly, He comforts His sheep. Even though I walk, and this is a song we sang a while ago, and I love this song. It was actually the first worship song that my son learned years ago at a camp. Never Let Go. It has a deep meaning to my family. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Jesus comforts His sheep. The Good Shepherd comforts His sheep. And you go to Hebrews 13:6, and this was Justin's passage. He submitted to us. Very short verse, but it means so much. Hebrews 13:6 says, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What if we live with that on the front of our minds? What can man do to me? The worst that could happen is what? You die. That's just crazy. That's the worst that anybody can do, dude. You die. And to be absent in the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. So what can man do to you? If you're following Christ, there's nothing He can do to you. And actually, He can't even kill you unless the Lord allows Him to. Because God is sovereign. He comforts His sheep. And David knew this. Because David had valleys. He had dark valleys. David had moments in his life that none of us could probably even live under the stress and the pressure of. This is David. Of course, sometimes we remember David as the king of Israel, the man, you know, the man after God's own heart, and then this cute little shepherd boy and becomes king, and he defeats Goliath. But he's also the man who murdered the husband of the woman he committed adultery with. He's also the man who committed great sin in his life and ran from God at times. He's the man who had all kind of sin problems in his life, but ultimately he would turn to Jesus. He would turn to the Lord. He would turn to God. He's the man who had great enemies in his life, as we'll see in just a second. But as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. David was a man with plenty of struggles and sorrows. At times, he was hiding in a cave from his enemies. He knew the weight of those who would do him wrong. David's valley was his sin and the consequences thereof. His valley was rejection. His valley was sorrow. His valley was dark. And many of us, we can relate to that. As we read this psalm, and when we read about this valley of the shadow of death, we know what that means. That's why this is so often accompanied at funerals. Because when we lose a loved one, that may be the darkest point in our life. We lose someone who's close to us, who's unexpected. We know what it means to walk through the valley of the shadow of the death. What is our valley? What is our darkness? What is our struggle that we could so easily get lost in the darkness? I don't want us to miss this either. How did the sheep even get there? Think about this. If you track back through here, David says, God, you're my shepherd. I'm following you. You're leading me. Then all of a sudden, he's in a dark valley. What kind of shepherd takes the sheep to a dark valley? Be like me playing Simon Says with the kids in like some city. And say, okay, let's go to this dark, creepy alley right here. Y'all follow me. Doesn't make sense, does it, if you think about it. There's only one reason to lead sheep through a dark valley, because there is something far greater on the other side. And this is so true in our life, that no matter what we're going through, no matter what darkness we're going through, no matter what valley that we feel like we're being led through, on the other end of that is something far greater that we cannot see. Because Jesus is the Good Shepherd who leads us in love and protection and comfort. There had to be something better on the other side. And David knew this, and he trusted this. Even though I walk through this valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm not going to fear, because you are with me. You are there. So he didn't get lost. The shepherd is right there with them through the valley. They're going through this darkness. And there may be some darkness, some struggle, some difficulty in your life. And if you're following Christ, you need to know that you are not alone. That he was there right next to you. He leads his sheep. Two more things, real quickly. Fifth thing is, he protects his sheep. He protects them. He says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows." Again, David is one who has many enemies, many who would like to do him wrong, who would like to kill him, who's hunting him as he's hiding in his cave. But ultimately, David knows that God will protect him. But let's not lose this transition. Up until verse 5, what has David been comparing us to? To sheep. Now he's no longer a sheep. Because you don't prepare a table and anoint a sheep with oil and give them wine. That'd be a little weird, okay? So he's no longer a sheep. Now he is a guest. So he goes from this sheep who needs a shepherd to this guest who's invited in to Jesus' home, who is the host. As you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, you anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. As the scene changes here from sheep to guests. The scene changes. We're going from, you know, that David is the guest and that the Lord is the host. And this would be very common in this time that the host would anoint. He would anoint the guest with oil. He would give them a generous cup of wine, ultimately to show that there is nothing in this house that you cannot have. You are my esteemed guest. All that I have is yours. And all that is Christ is ours because of the gospel, what Christ has done for us. And this is in the presence of David's enemies. What better time to be anointed by Jesus Christ than in the presence of your enemies? What can man do to me? Nothing. Because the Lord protects his sheep. Or loves his sheep. He leads his sheep. He comforts his sheep. He protects his sheep. I love this at the very end. He knows his sheep. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And he can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Who's going to live in your house forever? I mean, maybe you're generous and you have someone like spend the night, you know, for a night or two and they need some help. But who are you going to let move into your house? Who? Probably not even crazy Uncle Bob. There's not many people that you'd say, "Come into my house and live as long as you need it." And Dave, can I call him Dave? David says, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because he is known by the Lord." And we too will dwell in the house of the Lord forever because he knows his sheep. And Jesus says, "I know my sheep and they know me by my voice." It is with this kind of relationship with the Lord that David has the confidence to live life blessed. He is the Lord's. He has put his trust in the Lord, his hope in the Lord. I love that video a while ago from what one of the compassion ladies was saying. She said, "Our greatest need is to be known and to be loved." And this is how Jesus is our great shepherd. He knows us and he loves us. He is our great shepherd. He is my great shepherd. Is he your great shepherd? Have you trusted the Lord? Are you following the Lord? Are you following yourself? Are you trusting in yourself to get through life? Are you trusting yourself to find your way out of the dark valley? And without the good shepherd, you will never find yourself out of that dark valley. There is only one who loves you and cares for you and comforts you and protects you and leads you and knows you enough to lead you out of the darkness that we call life. And that is Jesus. And all we have to do is to call out to Christ and ask him to be our great shepherd. And he will be our shepherd. And we will be his flock. Let's pray. Father, I thank you again for this morning. I thank you, Lord, as we turn to Psalms 23, Lord, that we can have so much encouragement, so much hope that is found in these words. I thank you, Father, that Jesus is our shepherd. Thank you that we'll never have to want. Thank you that he leads us and loves us and comforts us and protects us and he knows us. And Lord, my heartfelt prayer in this moment, if there is a person here this morning that has come for any reason and they have never known your son Jesus is the great shepherd, Lord, they would turn to him in this very moment. Or maybe throughout this day, you need to work in them and convict them, Lord, and ultimately draw them to you because they have need of Jesus. And for those of us, Lord, who have turned to Christ and he is our shepherd, may we live as sheep who submit to the shepherd. And now as we sing, Lord, as we give, as we take communion, as we respond in worship, may we do so to Christ, who loves us so much and who knows us. And it's in the name of the Good Shepherd we do pray. Amen. May we respond to worship. Every week we respond in different ways. One moment we're going to respond through communion, the breaking of the bread. We respond by standing and singing. We can respond by giving. We can respond maybe just in your seat and praying to the Lord. But however it is the Lord is working in your heart, you respond this morning.